Our growth in Christ is something that is necessary in terms of our own vitality as Orthodox Christians. Our growth in Christ. I've said it before that, as the church teaches, unless we are growing in Christ, then we are dying. We're dying on the vine. But growth in Christ is also a means by which we are able to discern our own place in the church as a true member of the church. It's one thing to be baptized, chrismated, confirmed, and even come to divine liturgy every week. But it's altogether another to be among the true elect of God, to be that man or woman who is living and growing in Christ. The gospel that we're presented with this morning on this fifth Sunday after the Epiphany is taken from the 13th chapter of St. Matthew, is the familiar parable of the wheat and the tares. Tares being another name for weeds. And specifically, there's a weed that grows, and you've probably seen it before, that will shoot up and it appears in its young phase to look like a head of wheat. And it's a very common weed. It was a common weed in the ancient Near East. And so Jesus, using this parable that people certainly understood, they were very much an agrarian society, that a householder went out and he planted wheat, he sowed wheat, but among the wheat grew up these tares. They look like wheat, but they're not really wheat. And so the servant said, should we pull them up? He said, no, lest you pull up the wheat also, but let them grow up together. And of course, then our Lord says that separation will occur at the harvest. And he's referring, of course, to this world, but also to the church. The church in which we have membership, but not necessarily membership in the true sense. And that is in being a true follower, a true disciple of Christ. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, and after all, had all the outward appearances, all the external signs that they were righteous men. And yet we know that Jesus said they were like whitewashed tombs, full of rottenness and decay on the inside. So this parable is a warning to the church, first, as a whole. A warning that we must strive to be planted solidly within the kingdom of heaven. That we need to grow and take our nurture from the church, from Christ, from God's grace, from the seeds of his gospel that spring up within our soul. We can have all the outward signs of a faithful Christian, and yet in our private life we can be duplicitous and let the passions take over. Be practitioners of evil and darkness. So there is a sense in which we can go to any parish, any church, and while it may appear that there's faithful membership, we can never be certain of where someone's heart is. We cannot be the discerner of hearts, but we can be the judge of what fruit is being brought forth. But there's also another teaching here in terms of our own individual growth and how that relates to the church. For while Jesus is talking about the people of the world in general and the church, of having both the harvest of wheat but also the tares, the counterfeit, if you will, He's also talking about evil being really intrinsically bound up with the goodness of this world. You know, we cannot live in perfect purity. I've often said, for instance, you know, we can have moral objections to making investments in certain companies that promote evil, but I would hazard to guess that all of you who have 501c3s or 401ks have investments, portfolios in all different companies that you know little about. Companies that are promoting abortion, Planned Parenthood, homosexuality, and other things. We cannot, we've got to understand that evil is intrinsically in this life bound up with goodness. And we see the same thing in our own hearts. This past Wednesday at the presentation, for the few of you who were here that evening, I spoke about how the temple, the establishment of the temple, was really the restoration of paradise, the meeting place of God. But how it was that in the coming of Christ and the coming of the Holy Spirit, the temple, we become the temple. Our own heart in the meeting place of God becomes a restoration of Eden. There's the garden. There's the garden in which the seeds of the gospel, God's love, God's grace, God's transfiguring presence has been planted. It is incumbent upon us to let His love and His grace eclipse the evil and the darkness, the tares, if you will, of our own hearts. The Orthodox Church has never taught what Calvinistic Reformed theology teaches in terms of the total depravity of man. Rather, the Orthodox Church teaches that the most saintly person on earth that is still traveling in this journey toward the final fruition of heaven has some still vestiges of evil and darkness, and conversely, the most evil of men still have something of the holy image and likeness, the goodness of God within them. Our souls are that ground that Jesus is talking about in the parable. It's the wheat and the tares. But when we allow the good harvest, the fruit, to come forth, that will define who we are as the elect of God. St. Paul specifically talks about this in the epistle lesson this morning, and it's really a reflection of what Jesus said earlier in Matthew chapter 7. He said, "Therefore, by their fruits you will know them." Well, what does some of the fruits look like? Well, St. Paul in Colossians 3 says in verse 12, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering." But I want you to listen to the passages, the verses that follow, because Paul is talking about carrying this out in the context of community. You know, we should, as individuals, hold to those virtues. But those virtues, necessarily in our growth in Christ, are practiced within the community of faith, the ark of salvation. The church knows nothing of a Lone Ranger Christianity sitting in isolation. No, you cannot have growth in Christ by simply sitting at home and doing your devotions and prayers. But rather, our growth in Christ, the real work of salvation, occurs in relationship. In relationship between husband and wife, in relationship with fellow parishioners, in relationship to a Eucharistic community gathered in prayer and worship and working through issues. And the first, believe me, the first century church had its issues. It's a sign of the darkness that still is resident in our own hearts where we have conflict. But he goes on saying, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also you must do. How many times have we had a complaint against someone else? And instead of going to that person or forgiving that person, we gossip and murmur to a bunch of other people. This was what was happening in the church in the first century, just as it often happens today. But listen to what he says in verse 14. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Be thankful. Be Eucharistic. Live Eucharistically. Give thanks. Put on the bond of love. Put on love, which is the bond of perfection. It is love that covers a multitude of sins. And it is by this means that the fields of our own soul will be transformed into a new Eden, a garden, a paradise, such that we may forgive that other who has hurt or offended, so that we may have the grace of forbearance and meekness and humility. Today we commemorate two special saints, one being Saint Photius of Constantinople. By the way, Frank, his Christian name is Photius, so it is his name's day today, so blessed name's day to Frank. Photius, who was a doctor of the church from the 9th century, was considered one of the greatest patriarchs that ever served and sat on the throne in the Eastern Church of Byzantium. And it was through his love of Christ, his desire to bring a pagan world to the church, that was central to the conversion of the Slavs, Russia, Ukraine, and one of the biggest sectors of the church to this day. But we also commemorate Saint Dorothy of Caesarea, as she is also known, a very early saint from the 4th century. And it was during the persecution by the Emperor Diocletian that she suffered her martyrdom. She had set herself apart as a virgin, as a bride for Christ, and when being ordered to renounce her faith, she refused to do so, but remained faithful to Christ, her bride. And so, as the sentence of torture and death was handed down, and she was being taken away by her executioners, one of the prosecuting attorneys by the name of Theophilus, in a very mocking sense, said to her, "Bride of Christ, send back some fruit from your bridegroom's garden." And he said it in a way to mock her fate. And she, without saying anything, went off to a very horrible and cruel death. But before being executed, she removed her headdress and gave it to a 6-year-old boy and told him to take it back to Theophilus as a gift. And so he did. He took it back to the attorney who had mocked her. And when he received her headdress, he sensed a heavenly aroma of roses and fruit, and he knew that this was a miraculous gift from heaven. In fact, he had received the grace of the bridegroom from a woman who had been condemned to death by this man, was now the recipient of her unconditional love. And as a result, his heart melted, and he on the spot renounced his paganism and confessed his faith in Christ. And he also that day suffered the same fate. He entered the kingdom of heaven by the baptism of martyrdom. This is our growth in Christ. Our growth in Christ when we put on love, when we let the word of the gospel, the word of Christ, dwell in us and carry it out in community, even among those who would do us harm, even among those who hate us and hurt us. Let us go forth as those redeemed and elect of God to bring forth the goodness and grace that is endowed and given to us in our own hearts through the love of God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.